Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We're all prone to weakness. That's true, isn't it? We're all prone to weakness. We all need to walk humbly before the Lord. Wise to walk humble. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now watch this. But let one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Now watch this. This is the bit, but I wanted to read it in context. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That tells us that there are times when you are sowing to the Spirit when you will be close to losing heart. But we live in a world that teaches us if it doesn't feel good, then it can't be good. If I don't leave somewhere feeling excited and feeling emotionally moved in some way, then it wasn't such a good time that I had. It wasn't really a good time that I had. But the Bible is saying, listen, if you sow to the flesh, if you sow to those good times, then you reap from that. And you know what that reaps? It's an never-ending cycle of defeat. Roller coaster Christianity, where people going up, oh, they feel great. Oh, they're down the next day. They're feeling great. Oh, they're feeling terrible. And it's the roller coaster ride. Never meant to be that way. If we sow to the Spirit, and it tells us what will happen if we sow to the Spirit, it's saying, listen, when you sow to the Spirit, you may come close to losing heart. Because the scripture is saying, if you don't lose heart, you may feel, because when you're sowing to the Spirit, it's not always feeling good. Because we're not in the walk, Christianity isn't the walk of feelings, it's the walk of faith. If it was the walk of feelings, we'd be sowing to the flesh. But if it's the walk of faith, we're sowing spiritual things. So sometimes you come to the church, not many people around. You think, I wish I was in some great big glamorous building with the balloons going, beautiful coffee shop in the corner. I've dreamt of it. I'm not against places like that. Don't misunderstand. Little pizza oven for after the service. Stone-baked pizzas. Beautiful big cafeteria. You know, lovely place. Beautiful. I could just picture it. But it doesn't feel like that. We come in, what we've got to be is wise and mature and realize, listen, we're here because God has called us here. Our privilege is to be here. We will never, whilst we can enjoy those things in due course, at times, you know, great. But those things are never the focus of a Christian life. Those things, our church is a spiritual environment. This living faith church is a church that is sowing to the Spirit, not the flesh. So I make no apologies. If you don't leave here feeling it's been great, the singing was brilliant, it was packed out, the singing was great, oh, now I'm ready now for the week ahead. If you're feeling like that, then you're wrong. That's wrong thinking. That's sowing to the flesh. Christianity is a bit deeper than that, folks. Christianity is saying, listen, I can enjoy those times when they happen. Great, nothing. We're not against that. But I'm not looking for that, for a sense of authenticity. That's the flesh. That's my flesh, which God gave me taste buds. It's not wrong to enjoy the food. God gave me emotions. It's not wrong to enjoy singing, as I did earlier this morning. But what I'm saying is, if you look to those things for satisfaction in the spirit, you're always going to be unsatisfied. God is calling us to look to deeper things. And he's saying, if you're sowing to the spiritual things, you may feel at times like you may lose heart. That's what it's like when you're sowing to the spirit. You're not sowing to the flesh. And everything in this world is sowing to the flesh. So when at 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the day, if you can, or at different times, you take time out to pray, you're not sowing to the flesh. That's a Christian discipline of the spirit. Goes right against the train of thought of the world. The world doesn't want anything to do with it. That doesn't understand that, the darlings. And God has called us to walk this way. And it says in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let me make something really clear this morning. We live in a world full of fudge thinking and compromise. I'll just be clear. In the other religions of the world, when I was in the Methodist Church, a man who was highly regarded, a lecturer, came to lecture to us one time, and he gave this lecture on the Abrahamic faiths. And he talked about Judaism, and he talked about Islam, and he talked about Christianity. And he said, if anyone should get along and should be so clear they should get along, it's those three faiths, because they all source their roots back to Abraham. Well, hold on a sec. The class was convinced. Everyone was convinced. But when you examine the Jewish book, the Talmud, you'll find in it that they regard anyone who's not a Jew as being less than a human being. I mean, that's what it says. And it talks about murder of other people. And it's no surprise to anyone that in the Quran, it talks about the murder of people. Well then, what does our New Testament talk about? It talks about love and forgiving people. And it there's no mention of hurting anyone. It's against what we believe. Even we are to pray for our enemies and those who persecute us. We pray for them. We love them. Now I ask you, who do you think is the author of those books? Is it the same author? Is God the author of all three?
No.
Couldn't be. So then, if there is a God and he's loving, all creative, what kind of book would he write? He'd write a book about love and forgiveness. He wrote the New Testament, the most beautiful book. And so we must have confidence and stand up for what we believe. We must sow to what we believe. Now, I'm saying it this morning because there's fudge thinking in the world. And the world pumps out information that creates confusion in people's minds. I've been able to study it. I have the time to study these things. I've studied it, and it's very clear to me. It's as clear as anything to me. It's so clear. But it's more convenient for some people to try and get away from where the facts lead them. The truth leads us to places at times that we don't want to go. And the question is, well, will I follow the truth or shall I fudge the thinking? Shall I create some sort of mysterious deception so that I don't need to take that position? But Christ demands of us that we take a clear position. If we want to worship him, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you should know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Set you free from what? Confused thinking, fudge thinking. The world in which we live with its confusion. So it says this, but he who sows to the Spirit, in verse 8, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, what does it mean to sow? To sow, it means to make an investment in something, to spend time or to spend money, effort, goods, sow a seed. What does it mean to sow to the flesh? Well, it means to invest in fleshly activities. Paul, in the book of Galatians, was writing about the Jewish festivals and circumcision specifically. He was pointing out that when we sow to a religion, it's fleshy and dangerous because that type of producing doesn't produce eternal life. And we as Christians have a deeper walk than that. We who know Christ ought to lead the way in life as an example for others. Sowing to the Spirit, being involved in spiritual things, so that when people look at us, they say, those people have a different perspective than most of the others. What are they doing? Well, it's 9 o'clock in the morning and they're praying. It's 12 o'clock and they're praying. It's 3 o'clock and they're praying. Where do you think Islam got? One of the pillars of Islam is the prayer 5 times a day. Where do you think they got it from? When you sow and make an effort, and Paul cautions against dutiful religious effort, instead he says, sows to the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? It means investing what we have into spiritual things, and that causes spiritual growth. Investing our time at 9, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock. It's pouring our best resources that we have in life, in a way, pouring them out so that we can follow God, putting him first place. You know, we're in a time when enthusiasm of many people is easy to see. You've got sports on TV 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's the same for films and television programs, soap operas. People sow to those things. They sow their enthusiasm into those things. It grabs people's attention. People sow to the flesh in those areas. Here's another area where people sow to the flesh, and it's more subtle. I'll give you an example. And the enemy is subtle, you know. In Peter, it talks about the enemy. He roams around like a lion. Praise God, we know from Revelation, the lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Not like a lion, the lion. But in the enemy is like a lion, seeking whom he can devour, Peter says. He's roaming around seeking who he can. What's he looking for? Well, a lion, when they look for who they're going to catch, they look for weakness. They'll run past other animals to get to the one that they've seen is weak. And they'll get that one. They'll aim for that one. And they'll take that one. So you're looking for weakness. Sowing to the flesh is a weakness. When you see someone sowing to the flesh, there's weakness there. You need to be very careful. That's why employing the discipline of praying 9, 12, 3 is so important. Because it's a discipline. It's outside of myself. I have to eat during the day. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. No one has to tell me to, Micah's not there, look, I really, please would you, you know. No, I'm there. Micah, what's for lunch? You know, it's sometimes I cook as well. 2007, it was, No. Cooked on Saturday. Very nice. My cooking, I'm just saying how good I was. moving on. the point is that you know, we. What was the point? I just picture that. I burned that thing. So anyway, sorry. Discipline. I was talking about discipline. The times of the day, okay, and being disciplined in those times of the day and knowing, listen, like I eat my meals during the day, no one has to force me into it. Once you put that discipline in your life, it becomes second nature. I said, it's like eating food. I'm going to have that. And I promise you, it'll be a blessing, a great blessing. For those who can do it, it's a great blessing. Let me share this in some of the more subtle ways. In our society, for example, you've heard of psychoanalysis. Not so popular these days, psychoanalysis. Sounds good though, doesn't it? You know, I let's pretend here a sec. I'm going to psychoanalyze you. Psychoanalysis. And this has become respected. It's something that, you know, and the derivatives of it, you know, become very respected now in the universities. And, you know, this is something that people take seriously. And it, if I tell you the roots of that thing, for example, are in... you can trace the roots of certainly what a lot of the modern derivatives are into a sort of Marxist theory of critical thinking and anti-Christian, radical anti-Christian. Radical, I mean, really, fiercely, radically anti the church, anti God, anti Christianity, totally. And so, when this thing has gained momentum and gained respect, and when you know that you're sitting in front of someone like that because the doctors recommended that you go, I'm not saying anyone in this building at the moment, but you know what I mean, this has become normal practice now for these therapists and people. And they're sitting there, and you know that what they believe is predicated on their prejudice against Christianity, against normal families, against normal behavior. If you look into it, I don't suggest that you should, but if you look into it, you find that, in fact, they have these nonsense ideas that they've invented out of nowhere, not based on any reality at all. The psyche and all of this stuff, and it's invented, man-made inventions, Marxist, twisted, perverted inventions that are set in a denial of God and a mocking of anyone who holds to a Christian belief or a belief in a creator God. So can you see how if you're not aware of that, you could easily be sowing to the flesh inadvertently if you're exposed to that. If you're exposed to that sort of nonsense, you're sowing to the flesh. Now, it's in ignorance. You're not doing it deliberately, but it's happening nonetheless. There's sowing going on to the flesh. So this is why we've got to be aware and informed and wise. This is why, you know, a lack of understanding is dangerous. my people die through And so, yeah, I was thinking of my father. My father was a rugby player. He used to enjoy, he played a good rugby, and played rugby, and then he got to a certain age, and now he wasn't playing rugby, he retired from rugby, so what was left? And my grandfather played golf. His wife's husband played golf. That wasn't his thing at all. He was a boxer, rugby player. Golf didn't appeal to him at all. Anyway, he went out and had a little go. And he had a go and found it to be okay. And played a little bit more and started to play, enjoy it. Well, before you knew it, he is out there before work, 6 o'clock in the morning for an hour, hitting those balls, knocking those balls, and enjoying golf. What's the point? The point is when you expose yourself to things, you may find that what you give attention to, you get direction from. You give attention to prayer at 9, 12, and 3, and what will happen is the rest of the day you'll be giving more attention to prayer. And then we'll be heading more towards praying without ceasing. Because what you give attention to, you get direction from. Give attention in that discipline and you'll get direction from it. You know, some who sow to the flesh, you know, that the team wins, they exhibit enthusiasm, great celebrations. They haven't won that thing for 20, 30 years. Now they've won it. Everyone's happy. And you know, the next day, they wake up empty. We've been hoping for that. It's happened. Emptiness comes in. Have you ever had that feeling? I've had that feeling. Something that you really hoped would happen, happens. And then you sort of feel an emptiness. I remember talking to a man. I was recording in the recording studio with him. He had been number one in the charts, in the pop charts. And he said it was like, when he got to number one in the charts, it was everything he'd ever wanted, everything he'd ever dreamt of since he was a little boy. And, you know, he was number one, and it was like empty. He was like a vapor, he said. It didn't exist. It wasn't, there was nothing there. You see, that's a testimony to the flesh. The flesh doesn't satisfy. God made us as tripartite beings. We have a physical body, we have the spirit, and we have the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions. If we sow to the soul and the physical body, it's never satisfied. We have to sow to the spirit to be satisfied as Christians. But in order to sow to the Spirit, it takes discipline. This is why Jesus called them disciples. Because your flesh doesn't want to do it. My flesh, when I wake up in the morning, I don't think, oh, great, now I'm going to jump up out of bed and then I'm going to be singing to the Lord and in prayer. That's not how I wake. It's a moan. Stumbling to that bathroom. Eyes half shut, look outside, rain. And do I feel like praying? Oh, no. I feel like coffee and toast with peanut butter. But a disciplined person will pray. And say, right, I'm imposing this on myself because I'm aware of what I'm like. I have to be mature enough to impose something on me. I impose it on me for my own benefit. It's an investment in my own self and in my future and in the future of my family and my friends and everything that God has called me to do. It's an investment in myself. I put this framework into place because unless I put it into place, my flesh isn't going to lead me to that place of prayer. The flesh doesn't lead us to the place of prayer. It doesn't lead us into the scriptures. But setting ourselves to do that which God has called us to do. And this is no great revelation, is it, folks? This is New Testament Christianity. The question is it being done? If it's not, it's okay. Let it be done from today onwards. Set it in place. See what happens. God is calling us to do this. I believe that. For each of us to reach our God-given potential, we've got to yield to God's direction as the word shows. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Matthew 16, 24 and 25. That's what Jesus teaches us. And you know, I like the words of C.T. Studd, that man who was converted under the ministry of Dwight L. Moody, who said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice be too great for me to make for him." I mean, let's face it, folks. If Jesus really died for us on the cross, if Jesus really was resurrected, and we really believe that as a truth that is directing our lives, then surely we can impose on ourselves times during the day when we will sit down and pray. Surely. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice be too great for me to make for him. Jesus says, listen, pick up that cross. It is, when he went to pick up his cross, he walks in to Jerusalem. He's looking there at the start of Holy Week. And he sets his eyes like flint. He sets his eyes there. He doesn't want to do it. He sweats drops of blood in the garden. But he does that which he was called to do for your sake, for my sake. And we who claim the name of Christians must therefore do that which he has called us to do. If we don't impose that on our lives, it won't happen. I can preach all day long. It's not going to happen until you make a decision to impose it on your life. I have to make that decision for myself. It's a testimony to the depth of our relationship with Jesus and the sincerity of our walk with him. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." You see, when you teach these things in the church today, the charismatic church, they say, "Oh, it's rules and regulations. Oh, we're free in Jesus. I'm just going to just do whatever I feel. I just feel. And you look at their lives, you think, yeah, your feeling is really up there. You're being led by your feelings. Being led by the flesh. And we're not called to be led by the flesh. We're called to be led by the Spirit. Sow into the Spirit. And we do that by imposing this on ourselves. But you see, the enemy doesn't want disciplined troops. So the enemy infiltrates it very subtle. So just relax. Just take it easy. Chill out. But at Pentecost, we see from the New Testament, the first charismatic prayer meeting happens when people gathered for the prayers. Acts 2:15, "For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." 9 o'clock in the morning. And then a look at the Greek text of Acts 2:42 is interesting. Let's read from 41 and 42. It says in Acts 2, they then that received his word, I like that, received his word. They received his word. They received his word. Were baptized. And they were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 of them. What did they do? And they continued steadfastly. Steadfastly, notice. In the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. It may not say the prayers in your interpretation, but in the Greek, it's the prayers. Definite article. The prayers in the Greek. The King James says just says prayers. Misses out the definite article. But when you look at the Greek and you see the definite article, the prayers, you know what they're referring to. The hours of prayer. That's what that refers to. It's explicit. 9, 12, and 3. The hours of prayer. Look at the last hours of Christ on the earth. You see the hours be mentioned. 9, 12, 3. We haven't got time to look at that now. But we can say, look, in the early Christian teachings, there's no question. The observance of the threefold prayers is there. Just as I close here. Anyone heard of the Dadachi? Hands up if you have. It's known as the teaching of the 12 apostles, and it wasn't discovered until 1873. But this is believed to be the church manual that was from the first century, and it's mentioned in Eusebius, the historian from the 4th century, in the history of the church. Their observance is also mentioned by Tertullian, writing around 200 AD, talking about the prayers. Discipline, the prayers. And what society has tried to do is try to marginalize Christian thinking. And the remarkable thing is that the modern church very often, especially the charismatic type churches, they mock and marginalize the discipline of saying, I'm going to pray at this time. They say, oh, it's religious. But it might be religious for some. I'm not saying that it isn't for some. I'm not saying that we should be religious. I'm not saying this should be a rule. I'm just saying, look, this is what they did in the Bible. This is what they did in the early church. I believe that as a church, particular, we need to be in more prayer. That's what I believe. I sought the Lord on it. What can I say, Lord? How can I advise people? What should we do? How can I have this for my own life? Let alone anyone else. He leads me to this. I offer it to everyone in the church as a way of equipping ourselves for spiritual growth and for, I believe, a surprising investment. Because I don't think we can think or imagine what he has in store for us. Let's stand then, shall we, as we close this service.